Many years ago, after attending a council in Jerusalem, a man named Paul had a vision. He had a vision about starting a new community on the southern coast of the Black Sea, what would be east of Istanbul in Turkey today. He was pretty sure how this trip would work out, where he would go, what to expect when he got there, whom he would journey with. He had a vision, a plan, and he was in complete control of the outcome, which never works out. Have you seen the sign on my door that reads, "We make plans and God laughs"? Paul would get that, because Paul didn't end up on the shores of the Black Sea. A man of visions, he was given another vision, telling him he was forbidden to travel to the Black Sea. Instead, he heard a man in a dream. Scripture tells us a night vision. I love that idea of night visions. And we hear that he is needed in Macedonia, which is north of Greece on the Mediterranean in Europe, and it will be his first trip to Europe. In a vision, God had taken Paul's plan and given him a new one in a new land with new helpmates. And this community will come to life in Philippi, and it will come to bless Paul with much joy for the rest of his life. But along the way, as is God's practice, God will do another new thing. Now, some of you may be aware that it was common for Paul, when entering a city to build up a community there, that he would go first to the temple. He would meet the devout male leaders of the Jewish community, and then in conversation and community and walking with them, he would share with them his witness of that road to Damascus. When his eyes are blinded, he shares that with these new converts and brings them to follow Jesus. And as you may also know, it was common practice in the ancient world for women to be seen as property. Beneath mention in the chronicles of the day, unknown and nameless. But on this trip, God does a new thing. He directs Paul to pray by the river, not the temple, but the river. And when he gets there, he meets a group of women, one of whom is named Lydia. She was a woman who made purple cloth. You know, purple dye was very expensive in the ancient world, and so the only people who could afford clothing of purple were royalty, or the officials of the Roman Empire, or the wealthy. So we know that she was a merchant. We also know that she was a woman without a husband who had no one to speak for her. Remember, women were nameless. They didn't have a place at the table to speak. But this woman, Lydia, I have a feeling I would like her, spoke for herself. She was an independent woman of means. Paul also discovers in our reading from the gospel today that she was a worshiper of God. Now, some people may think, oh, well, that means that she was a regular temple attendee, but that is not what worshiper of God means in this reading. It tells us that she is someone who seeks the divine. Being a worshiper of God in the ancient world meant that she was a seeker, that she was looking for a relationship with the divine. And as they sit there by the river, drawn to this place through his visions, Paul speaks of Jesus and of his personal knowledge of him. Paul is the first disciple after the original 12 to experience the risen Jesus. And moved to become a follower, her heart opens to hear his truth. She decides to take the ultimate step and die to her old life to be resurrected to a new life through baptism. On that day at the river, her entire household makes the same decision to follow her into new life. Now, visions like those that Paul experienced are meant to transform. to enlighten us, to bring us to a place of higher consciousness with the divine, with one another, and with all of creation. They are meant to guide us to our reason for being. Now, a vision is defined as something seen otherwise than by ordinary sight, an imaging, supernatural, or prophetic sight beheld in sleep, those night visions, or ecstasy, especially one that conveys a revelation. In the 12th century Renaissance, a time of intellectual flowering in Europe, Hildegard of Bingen, some of you may have read or chanted music that Hildegard composed. She was a woman of extraordinary talents, a writer, poet, composer of plain chant in Latin. She is familiar with the science of her day and a regular correspondent of bishops, archbishops, popes, and kings. And in that day, which is unheard of, she will speak against the corruption in the church. She also experienced visions, and she will paint them, showing herself as a small seated figure with an open book on her lap, gazing upwards at the cosmos as seen as a mandala of heavenly processes, full of angels and demons, wind and stars. Hildegard believed that God was present through the Holy Spirit in everything. She also believed that God could never be fully known by humanity, that God is just so far beyond our comprehension that we're always on a journey of discovery, which I really like. I once read a statistic from a Gallup poll in the 90s that said that half of the Presbyterians polled, I couldn't find any results for the Episcopal Church, we'll have to work on that. Half of the Presbyterians polled had experienced a vision of God in their lives. So I want to ask you this morning, kind of an impromptu poll, have you ever had a night vision or a dream, a day vision of something you were meant to do, or somewhere you were meant to be, or someone you were meant to meet? Have you ever had those moments of revelation or epiphany where you feel God's kind of calling you to something? God still speaks to us about our purpose, about our journey through visions and dreams. Sarah McLean, who writes quite a bit about meditation and mystical experiences, describes the characteristics of mystical experiences like this. It is expansive and transcends time and space. That's that phenomena where you've, if you've ever had it, where you think that time is going at a particular pace, and you're aware that you've been doing something for hours on end, and you weren't aware that time had passed. That's what she's talking about in these mystical experiences. She also says one's self-image is overshadowed by the experience of the divine. That's that sense that God is so immense, you know, that image of Hildegard, this small figure with a book sitting open on her lap and the cosmos opening up above her. We are so very small in the kind of the universe of this creation. She says as well, there's a total abandonment of consciousness of the senses and material reality. I have a friend who does silent meditation every morning. She is a prayer partner. She's probably in her early 90s now. And she does contemplative prayer every morning for an hour and a half. And when she describes this experience of being in this cloud of unknowing, it's as if she's not aware of her body at all, that she is literally spirit with spirit. There's also a sense of sacredness and a realization of deep inner peace. There's a deep sense of interconnectedness with the whole universe and its creator. You know, that sense that we are all one with all of God's creation, that we are not above creation, that we are one with the world in which we live. Now, Julian of Norwich, another mystic, this time an English mystic in the 14th century, during a severe illness on her deathbed, saw Jesus in several intense visions which correlate with McLean's characterizations. They kind of fall right in line with McLean's 21st century understanding. And as a result of those experiences, Julian wrote a book called Revelations of Divine Love. And though she lived during a time of great upheaval brought about by the plague and the social systems in upheaval as a result of such across-the-board death, Julian was an optimist. And she wrote of God's love in terms of joy and compassion, believing that God loved everyone and wanted to save them from human suffering. I think we can learn a lot from these women of vision. From Lydia, we learn how to worship God. We feel the love of God from Julian. We see God through her paintings and music in all things from Hildegard. But such visionary women are not from the past alone. The Right Reverend Stephen Charleston, a member of the Choctaw Nation and an Episcopal bishop, recently wrote, "I have a friend who is going out on her third vision quest. Out into the still space between heaven and earth, out into the wild space where ancestors whisper on the passing wind, and the trees bend to mark their passing. She will sit beneath a blanket of stars, resting her soul in the palm of Grandmother God's steady hand, a voice chanting in the center of the circle of life. She will pray for me, for you, for all of us, for every living thing, for peace and healing and renewal. One woman praying is more powerful than all the darkness that ever was or ever will be. One woman praying, or one woman dreaming, or another offering hospitality, or another painting or singing, such women are indeed more powerful than all the darkness that ever was or ever will be." So I want to close with a quote about the Holy Spirit from Hildegard of Bingen. "She is so bright and glorious that you cannot look at her face or her garments for the splendor with which she shines. For she is terrible with the terror of the avenging lightning and gentle with the goodness of the bright sun. And both her terror and her gentleness are incomprehensible to humans. But she is with everyone and in everyone. And so beautiful is her secret that no person can know the sweetness with which she sustains people and spares them in inscrutable mercy. And in thanksgiving for this Holy Spirit, may all God's people say, Amen."